Stacy already preached my sermon, so we're good. He thought I was preaching on Stephen, and I'm going to bring Stephen up. But God has put something on my heart so strong. I feel like we're in halftime of a really big game. And we're down a couple. We feel down a couple. And I feel like what the Lord's put on my heart is a halftime coach's speech to rally the players to finish strong. You know, and the reason I feel that way is because we talked months ago, I don't even know the timeline, but we talked months ago about like God's refining fire and him purifying us and like all the dross coming out. Remember all those words? I think we're in that now. I think we're in that now. But see, what happens prophetically is God releases a word and it takes time to come to its fullness. And so we're already talking about other things right now, but we're going through that word from months ago. Like we're going through it. And so we feel defeated. Maybe I'm the only one. I'm speaking for myself here. We feel defeated. We feel like we're getting it wrong. We feel like we're not on God's timing. We start disqualifying ourselves. But what I want to talk about today is some things that I really feel strongly about that the church has ignored that are truth, that is truth, that you may want to stone me for when this is over, depending on the theologies you were raised in. See, Stephen preached a sermon, and if you go and you read the sermon that he preached right before he got stoned, it was all true. But then he spoke more truth, the new truth, the resurrection truth, and it threw all the legalists off, and they're like, he needs to die. All the stuff about Moses was fine. All the stuff about Abraham was fine. All the stuff that he just preached, all of our Old Testament stories. But then he said, he spoke the new covenant truth, and it just destroyed their theology. So if I do my job well, and maybe you'll be okay with what I'm about to tell you, but I think we have to get this. And Stacy hit on it a bunch already with you were in Romans 8. I was getting tore up over here, so I was 15. Romans 15. So with all that said, apart, and the reason I felt, and I'm just going to preface, this is my plug for Stephen, right? The reason that I feel all of this is so important is because where we're going in the kingdom, we need servants, right? If you go and you look at that timeline, all the apostles were like, we need help. We can't be taken away from preaching and praying. We need servants to do this important work. And so we have to go, like, so now they said, hey, you guys go find 7 people to do this. Stephen was one of those people. And Dr. Simmons' footnote's really interesting because he said that it's likely that through the text we can conclude that he was Jewish and not a Gentile, which meant that it was like a greater humbling for him to be of a servant to the people. But if you know, he was not an apostle, but he was moving in signs, wonders, and miracles, giving food. It's being a servant, feeding people. But he had wisdom, and he moved in signs, wonders, and miracles. And that's what this church, that's what the body, that's what Jesus needs in this hour in his servants. You know, a lot of religion will say that those things died with the apostles and everything else. And if you actually look at the story, Paul was sitting there. They threw their garments at Paul's feet, and they went and stoned Peter. That's what really inflamed Paul to go and persecute the Christians. And I think it's the entry point to Paul becoming an apostle, actually. Like in all of, all of the persecution, it actually says that Stephen's face shined in the midst of death. Like, there's something different about us. Like, and some of our faces aren't shining. And so I'm hoping that today, with some of what I'm about to tell you, that you can leave here with your face shining brighter. Okay? So, if you know me, you know that I've always really struggled to not be a devil under every rock kind of guy. But the fact is, the devil's like under every rock, because Peter says that he our enemy Satan is roaming like a roaring lion looking to devour his prey. So really, the devil's everywhere, and he's trying to derail you constantly. He's trying to disqualify you. He's trying to condemn you. He's trying to steal truth from you, to kill truth in you, to lie and to give you a false narrative that if you have an ear to hear it, you move out of the grace gift that is Jesus. And so we have to acknowledge the devil absolutely is not a quitter. He is trying to do all of these things. He's, you know, every bit of revelation you get, here he comes trying to defeat that revelation, steal it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You get something like where you're just like, that's a key thing in the kingdom. And then the next thing you know, you're being attacked by a loved one, by a coworker, in your finances, on social media, it doesn't matter. And all of a sudden you're questioning that revelation. That can't be true. That can't be about me. And I've seen it in my own life, and I've heard about it in testimonies, and I just know that it's true. But it doesn't mean that that revelation was not true. The Word of God is true. And so it doesn't make you, don't disqualify yourself because the devil's trying to say you're disqualified, right? I had a conversation with a friend really recently. I posted something on social media, and frankly, I don't remember what it was exactly, but I knew it was going to get some people going. But I felt like I needed to post it, and I posted it for a short time. I got a text message saying, I need to talk to you about your post, and we had a phone call. Well, turns out we agreed mostly on what the post said with some language change, and we were good. But then somehow the conversation shifted, and I said, you know, I'm not destined to live a life of sin. And he went off the rails. See, the church leaders across the globe, I don't know where it started or where it ends, wants you to believe that you're a sinner. You're going to die a sinner. You're always a sinner. And I have proof biblically that that is not the standard. And I want to encourage you, you know, in this time right now, the fear of the Lord is being like talked about big time. Well, I want to tell you that the fear of the Lord should move us into understanding, like, when we take the bait of the devil, we're sinning, but we don't have to take the bait of the devil. We don't have to fall into the traps and the snares of the enemy. And listen, I'm coming to you today, and I'm going to confess, like, my week, I wasn't like the best Christian of the week. Like, I failed in some areas, right? Like, I got angry with my kids, I was upset with my wife, and I'm up here and I'm preaching this message because I know it's a now word and it's for me. And I want to share it humbly, like I don't have it all figured out, but I know this to be true, and I'm going to do my part and share it with you, right? So don't think because I'm up here preaching this that I've got it perfect. I absolutely don't. But this is what I believe to be true, and I hate to use the word striving, but it's what I'm striving towards. Pursuing. Thank you, Hillary. I'm pursuing towards. But here, so he got riled up, and I sent him about three different scriptures that said the same thing, but in 1 John chapter 3, John makes it pretty clear that anyone who indulges in sin lives in moral anarchy, For the definition of sin is breaking God's law. And you know without a doubt that Jesus was revealed to eradicate sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in union with him will not sin. But the one who continues sinning hasn't seen him with discernment or known him intimately by experience. That should be a wake-up call. It is for me. If I'm sinning, there's a key thing here. I'm missing some intimate experience in my life. When I'm having intimate experience, I realize it's just easier to not get offended. It's easier to not get angry. It's because the Lord is blessing my heart through intimate experience. So that should be a wake-up call. Okay, and he lays it out. If you're sinning, then you don't have discernment or know him intimately, okay? Delightfully loved children, don't let anyone divert you from this truth, okay? If you don't know about 1 John, it's a lot about false teaching. And if you look biblically, false teaching really almost always ties mixing law with grace. That's false teaching. So when you hear always the sinner, that is literally the law in full form, not measuring up. But Jesus says that you're righteous because of his blood. Like, God sees you as righteous as Jesus because of the blood of Jesus, because of the resurrection life. You are as righteous as Christ is. You may not feel like it, but that's exactly how God sees you. And so, it's so scandalous that Paul says, when I sin, God's grace is magnified that much more. But does that mean that I should go on sinning to keep improving his grace? He says, let it never be. See, the fear of the Lord, if we lack the fear of the Lord, hypergrace kicks in. And I feel like that's where that pandemic in the Christian community is like welling up so big, is because we don't fear the Lord like we should. And then the guys that are like, you're always a sinner, I feel like they don't understand grace at all, and they have a ton of fear of the Lord. There's a balance that the Lord is calling us into where we need to walk in grace and fear and trembling for the Lord because he sent his son to die for us so that we could be redeemed, like we live a resurrection life. Are you guys with me? Well, just take a second, look at your neighbor and say, you're not a sinner. You don't have to be a sinner. We're not called to be sinners. We're called to be saints. We're called to live a life devoted to Jesus. And so just encourage each other with that. It says that the person who keeps doing what is right proves that he is righteous before God, even as the Messiah is righteous. But the one who indulges in sin, in a sinful life, is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who is truly God's child will refuse to keep sinning because God's seed remains within him, and he is unable to continue sinning because he has been fathered by God himself. Does that sound like it's too good to be true, or it's too hard to accomplish in your own strength? It is too hard to accomplish in your own strength, but doesn't make it less true just because we're not doing it well. And so, you know, we get wrapped up in our own emotions and our own realities and all these things, and it causes us to respond. And we're literally taking for granted the sacrifice that Jesus paid for. And I want to revere, I want to respect, and I want to honor that sacrifice in my own life in such a way that You know, because like the first time I saw Passion of the Christ, I was crying because I was watching it and I was realizing that my sin put Jesus on that cross. It was my sin. It was your sin. I had to take that. That was the first time. I hadn't seen it ever, and it was the first time it really struck me that I'm responsible. And they actually talk. It's like, you know, the apostle said, you guys put him up there. Well, so did I, you know, and I don't want to live, like, my heart is to not disrespect that sacrifice, right? Like, that is my heart. And this week I didn't do great in honoring that sacrifice, but my heart still burned to honor that sacrifice, right? And so conviction fell over me, and I'm like, okay, Lord, we need to do some business together, but I can't keep living like this. I can't keep living with an angry attitude towards like kids that are just learning how to obey different rules and you know, like just human nature type stuff. Like they're not sinning. They're understanding. They're trying to understand it, and I'm the one sinning, you know? And we look at the kids like they're all jacked up. Well, no, I'm jacked up. I mean, I'm just being honest, you know, like as a parent, you look and you're like, man, my kids are frustrating me. And I'm getting angry. And there's a way to discipline in love that doesn't lead to anger. And there's a way, you know, and so anyways, I'm talking to myself, but I'm telling you, I know this is burning up in me, and yeah. So I'm just gonna keep going here. So I just want to read. I'm in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, and really, Philippians, all of it is super great. So I'm like, man, where do you go? But it says that about Jesus here. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God. We talked about that in pre-service prayer, the humility of Christ. You know, this is, we have to hold on to the truth. And I'm just, I have to say this because, like, I went to this ministry and it blessed me tremendously, but one of the leaders didn't believe that Jesus was tempted. Scripture is very clear. Jesus was tempted in every way. That's in Hebrews. I think it says it somewhere else, but it says he was tempted in every way. And they had this idea that, no, he was tempted to be tempted. Well, you're removing the man out of God in man form. Like he overcame sin. If he wasn't ever tempted, then it removes the whole thing. Like, you don't have the same thing going anymore. And so he understands all the stuff you're going through. No, he didn't have kids, but he had real life encounters with people. And like, he had moments where he had to make decisions and love had to prevail in his heart. But it was because of his intimate experience with the Father that allowed him to be able to walk and just be like, I mean, there was decision points, right? And so like, how do you go from, like, where's the line? And you have to really pray into this, and I encourage you to pray into this. Where's the line between temptation and sin, right? And then where's your heart in all of that to be like, okay, I just stepped into sin. I need to step back into, I need to release them. I need to release myself from the burden of whatever's going on over here so that I can be, like John wrote in 1 John, like, of God and not of Satan, right? Like, because, you know, those are heavy words, and I don't want to get up here and preach anything or prophesy anything or do anything when I have struggled with something all week. Like, I just don't want to do that, and it makes it really hard, and it disqualifies us, which brings us back to Stephen for a second, which is, we can't disqualify ourselves. We just have to correct our action. Like, we have to make a conscious decision to say, I have messed up, but I need to get back on the horse and I need to get to riding again. And that's what I want to encourage you guys with, because I don't think Stephen was perfect. I don't think he had it all figured out. He was moving in signs, wonders, and miracles. We know that much. But he humbled himself and he said, I'm going to be a servant. And I'm going to, but we don't know his, you know, all the things. But we only know there was one sinless man, right? So we have to assume that Stephen had some sin in his life because he's not Jesus. And so I'm just, like I said, halftime, pep talk. Don't let all of the condemnation. Romans chapter 8 says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. The devil is the condemner, okay? And so if you're experiencing a lot of condemnation, it's not of God, it's of the devil. Conviction comes from God, and that's good, but that should empower you to metanoia, repent, and turn away from whatever you're doing and go a different direction. Renew your mind with the Word of God, okay? Read the Word of God. Renew your mind. Get revelation through the written Word. It says the Word became flesh, okay? Jesus is the Word. He's still alive and active today in this book. He can come alive. That's why when you read it in different times of your life, different scriptures or whatever, one scripture can mean a couple different things. It's not because it's inconsistent. It's because it's what you need when you need it. And you read it with fresh eyes and you're like, I know people that get a new Bible every year, and I don't know them. I've heard stories about them, but they get a new Bible every year and they read it fresh. New notes, new everything. And they get fresh revelation out of it. It's like, what's the Lord speaking this year to me? To, you know. And so, anyways, are you guys with me? Awesome. So he humbled himself. He did not take on. He did not seize equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to a form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow. That's still happening. If the devil's running rampant in your life, your knee's not bowing. It's time to bow. That's where the fear of the Lord, it's time to come before God. And I mean, even as a prophetic act, lay on your face in private and just let the Lord, just bring it to him. There's other places in scripture where it says, bring everything to him. Like, just bring it all to him and he'll answer your prayers and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Like, because your desires become his desires. This, I think I'm going to get to that in a second. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we'll start. It says, so then prepare your hearts and minds for action. Stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Jesus Christ is unveiled, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. As God's obedient children, never again shape your lives by the desires that you followed when you didn't know better. Instead, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who called you. For the scripture says, you are to be holy because I am holy. And if you go in the Passion Translation and just read the footnote, which is what I'm about to do here, it says, to be holy is to be absolutely devoted to God in all that we do, demonstrating who he is to the world. Holiness surrounds God's throne, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. The Hebraic concept of holiness is set apart. That is, we are a people set apart for God, even as God is set apart from all gods. Grace has embedded holiness into our lives, yet we are to make right choices and to yield to Christ and God's word as the Holy Spirit lives in us. Holiness is not merely actions we perform, but what we absorb and manifest as we live our lives in God's presence. Intimate relationship. We have to be a people of his presence. And I think the more that we get like into his presence consistently, the more that sin stuff is going to die, the more the acts of the flesh is going to die, the more we're going to shine like he does, the more we're going to radiate his marvelous light into the world, and we're going to be agents of change. We're going to see lives changed. We're going to see cities changed, you know, and right now we're not seeing all of that, and I think it's because honestly, like, we're transitioning out of this era of being stuck in ourselves and hearing the voice of the enemy and letting that dictate everything, and we need to be moving over here where we hear the voice of God. He's speaking into our lives, and we actually are bold enough and humble enough to believe what he says about us to be true. When we do that and we put this old man aside, right? So Adam, the first Adam, brought in sin and death. The second Adam brought in resurrection life. We're resurrected people. When you say I do to Jesus, your DNA changes. It is literally a DNA change. You have the blood of Christ in you. It's not that thing is so old and dead and gone. We need to get past focusing on all of those problems and start focusing on the King of Kings. And if we have things attached to us that we don't need, if we bow our knee to him, they bow their knee too. Right? And so, like, so just another encouraging word, and I'm not going to read it all because I'll be here reading scripture all day. I got, like, 9 of these things. Like, we're at 4 right now, if you're keeping track. I got 4. Huh? Yeah. Look. No, it's just there. I'm learning to manage with the smaller thing. And so used to, I'd have pages everywhere. So that was in remembrance of that time. So Galatians chapter 4, slavery to sonship. It says, although a child be, king of all or ruler over all, until a time appointed by the father, he is subject to the servants, right? And then it goes on to say in chapter 5, let me be clear, the anointed one has set us free. Let me be clear, the anointed one has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. So you need to make a decision today. Are you free or are you slave? Because it's where you decide to dwell. You know, worship set Paul and Silas, it opened the jail. Worship opened the jail cell and they walked out, and people were saved for it because they were like, we're not going to leave you, man. Like, this is Jesus did this. And the Roman guard was like, I want to know this guy that just busted all these jail cells open. It's because he recognized, as a jailer, he recognized the power and the breakthrough that just saying, praise you, Jesus. I don't know what that song sounded like, but it busted open the doors. And I'm here to tell you today, that's the same Jesus that we worship and we honor and we serve. Jail cells should be busting open. Not us. So if they're not open, it's because you're literally walking into the jail cell, saying hi to Fred and shutting the door behind you and sitting there. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. If you're in bondage, it's because you're putting yourself in bondage. Jesus, it says, for who the Son set free is free indeed. It's time to start living a free life. It's time to start mentally wrapping your mind around the fact that the King of Kings, every knee bows, and like it's time to go there. Because at the end of the day, these people who have, like, there's a ton of churched people that don't know the truth, and we got to boldly come before them, and they might actually stone us for saying what I'm saying today. They might actually say, you know what, I believe all of that stuff, that Jesus died, buried, and resurrected, but I'm still a sinner, man. You had me until you said you're not a sinner. Well, scripture says that I, like, me living, did I just admitted, I had a week. I struggled with sin this week. I wasn't in a relationship with the Lord. We can't take our devotion, our commitment, our love, our pursuit for Jesus, because that's where the sinless life comes from, and say I'm just it's a cop out. It's a cop out for not being committed. Are you with me? Like if we're saying we're still sinners, it's because we're not committed. It's because we're not having intimate experience, and we don't have discernment to know the truth. And the word says, like if you have discernment, the discernment would tell you right here that you're completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and absolutely stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. It's time to get stubborn. Stop rolling over. Get stubborn. When that temptation comes, be like, nope. And if you bite the bait, then rebound. It's time to rebound. Like we've had a couple of goal line experiences where the opponent has been a little stronger than us because we didn't know how strong we were. We didn't know that we had some strong backing with us, you know? Like the line was getting pushed over. They didn't realize the linebackers were like all-American linebackers, and they're ready to just plow through. But because they didn't realize the support that they had, like Jesus is the ultimate support structure. He's like, you know, in the Army we say the NCO creed. I'm an NCO. I'm backbone of the Army. Jesus is our backbone. He's our head, but he's our back. He's our strength. Like, if we're trying to do things on our own, we're going to get overburdened, weighed down, defeated, all those things, and then we're going to be like, sickness, that's how he gets me. That's one of the most sure ways he gets me. I know that I should be living a life, just sickness is dead. So when I get sick, I'm like, I'm not there yet. You know what I mean? It's like a witness to me that I haven't arrived. Sickness is like the fundamental. You guys got me? Like that's my gauge. So like when I get sick, I'm like, and this is the craziest thing that's ever happened to me. But this is how I come to that realization. Is I went to a conference, we got poured into, we learned a lot, I had amazing encounters, I was having these crazy divine dreams every night, and one night my daughter woke up at like 2, and I woke up and I'm laying in bed, and I was like, I can't go back to sleep. And I was like literally in the middle of like Janet and Joshua Mills like ministering to me and laying hands on me, and like I was just like, getting blasted by the Holy Spirit in my sleep, which, by the way, I believe is a training ground. Like, you can literally go get educated by Jesus in your sleep. But that's a caveat. But so I'm getting all this ministry time with, like, personal ministry time with these amazing people, these anointed people, and then I get woken up, and I'm like, and I laid there from, like, 2 to 4, and at about 3:30, I got a fever. How many of you have ever gotten a fever just laying in bed? Like, I was getting so much crazy revelation and, like, all this stuff, and I was feeling, like, dangerous. I was like, yeah, let's go kick the devil in the teeth. And then I got sick, and I was like, oh, yeah, I'm not there yet. You know, and it defeated me a little bit. It kind of, like, put me in a slump a little bit. And so you guys have those little things, too, where it's like, could be somebody called you a name, or it could be, I don't know, you know, it could be finances. Like, like it's like your gauge. And I'm just saying, like, we need to all kind of commit to each other. Like, we're not going to let, like, our circumstances be our gauge, right? Like, we should be pegged out on victory because that's who we serve. So one of the things, I was just talking to Bill about this, but humility. You know, I heard it taught, and I agree with this, and Stacy's taught things like this, and I agree with this, that humility is not thinking higher or lower of yourself than what you should. It's not boasting, but it's not like, you could literally get into idolatry just staying like navel-gazing all the time, like, oh, me, 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 me. And so, like, It takes humility to believe that if I have a devoted relationship, like an intimate relationship with encounter and all this, that like these things truly will die. Like these things that are plaguing me truly will die. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, if you bow low in God's awesome presence, do you see the trend? Do you see the trend? It's always about being in his presence. He will eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. Remember, I started this thing about timing, like a word was released and we're not there yet. I feel like I'm in the middle of the refiner's fire phase, but we should be in the... So it's timing. Like, we have to be patient with his timing. He's working things out of us. He's making us into who he wants us to be, like, and we just have to surrender to that. It says, pour out all your worries and your stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. Be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, the devil, roams like around incessantly like a roaring lion. I referenced that in the very beginning. To take a decisive stand against him, you must take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. For you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kinds of troubles you're enduring. So listen, I'm not alone in my struggles this week. Somebody else in here can testify that they struggled this week. I'm not alone. But see, that's the other tactic of the enemy, is like, you're the only one that sucks, Scott. You're the only one. And oh, by the way, sometimes you get a microphone and you preach something and it disqualifies you that much more. But what I'm telling you is we're stepping into an hour right now where, like, I just heard this prophecy and it was on time for me, but it's you should have already dealt with this stuff, but because you didn't, you can't not go where God's calling you to go. You're going to have to deal with it in the process. And I think that's where a lot of us are at. We haven't dealt with everything. And it's time to start dealing with it as we move forward with boldness, not disqualifying ourselves, because Jesus is our qualification, and he's saying, move forward, advance the kingdom, and let's kick the devil's butt. You know, Acts chapter 3, I think it is, Peter said, Jesus is going to remain in heaven until the restoration of all things, which if you get into the word restoration of all things, it means apokatastasis. It means the return to original intent, which means before the fall. So that means we have work to do. And if we stay stuck in this bondage and we keep going in the jail cell for ourselves and locking the door and doing all that and making the devil's job as easy as pie, then we're not going to be able to restore the earth. Romans chapter 8 says the earth is groaning and travailing, 8:19, groaning and travailing for sons and daughters of God to be made manifest on the earth. The earth will respond, The earth will respond when we go into that Galatians 4 moment, when our minds get wrapped around the fact that because the Father has appointed this time now to not be slave but to be son, the earth will respond. This is happening now. This isn't happening tomorrow. This isn't happening 100 years from now. It's not happening after Jesus returns. He's patiently waiting for us to get our crap together. Am I allowed to say that? I know, but I can correct it for next time if I shouldn't. Stuff. Okay, stuff. Okay, we did it. Okay. Okay. So, all right. Yep. And there's this art, right? Like, there's this art. There's this art. So if you remember, Jesus was talking to the disciples and he was saying, I'm wrapping up. I think I'm good on time. I'm wrapping up. We're doing communion, all right? But here's the deal. Jesus was talking, he's like, they're going to come and take me. They're going to crucify me. All this stuff. And Peter says, no, God, you can't do that. Don't let them do that. And he said, get behind me, Satan. And he said, you're going to have to come to a point where you die to yourself, you pick up your cross, and you follow me, because where we're going is, you know, like, so you're only worried about you and what you want, and you got the Messiah here, but the Messiah, I'm telling you, Peter, has to go and do something bigger so that you can go and do something bigger. If we just stay here, we don't accomplish the mission. I'm a mission accomplisher. And so it's time to get on that 5-yard line, get down in our aggressive posture, look at the enemy in the face, and fire off the ball on all cylinders, stay low, and pop that devil in the mouth. You guys are sleeping in here, man. I'm getting heated up. Pop that devil in the mouth and drive the ball downfield. And I'm saying we give it off to Jesus, and he's going to run a touchdown. And he's going to do some, like, just... Dude, get the mental picture in your head. Like, he is not a pacifist fairy. He's like a man's man. He's coming to destroy the works of the enemy. That's what he came for. That's what he's done. Now it's our turn. So stop rolling over, feeling defeat. Like, no, dude, it is time. 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 So I think I threw a card out that I didn't want to throw out. That song, I've never heard it taught like this, but I recently heard this. It says, if you will humble yourselves, help me, Hillary. If my people will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, I will heal their land. What were you made out of? He wants to heal you. He formed you out of dust. He wants to do this thing in you. All of that stuff. So, I want to go into communion. I'd like to sing that song again. I'd like to let that song minister again. And you just need to, I don't want to do an altar call. I want to do a presence call. I want the Father to sing over you. And I want you to have an exchange where you say, I will humble myself. I will seek your face. I will look for intimate encounters. I'm not going to get overburdened by the world and my responsibility. Forget all that. The world's going to friggin' do something crazy in the next couple months anyways, and nobody's going to know what to do with themselves. We had a chance in COVID. It's going to happen again, I'm sure of it. The devil, the enemy, the global elite, whoever you want to say, is trying to do something in this world to totally obliterate us, and it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But the only way it's not going to happen is if we go low before the throne of God, with fear and trembling. I lost that spot too, but I didn't lose it. Hold up. This is where we're going to leave. Do you mind coming up? I need a drink of water. I think I read this a couple weeks ago. Philippians chapter 2, like around one disadvantage of the passion is like he puts verses in weird places sometimes. Verse 12, my beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've said, this is Paul, everything I've taught you in the past, I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right there with you. Thank you, Chris. Now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live. Hear me now. In holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into his presence, God will continually revitalize you, implanting you within in you the passion to do what pleases him. Live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves. For then you will be seen as innocent and faultless, pure children of God, even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture. For you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe, offering them the words of eternal life. There's something else. I just want to challenge you. I want to invite you. I want to encourage you. And when you're doing business with God up here, just like Stephen, humbled himself to be a servant when there was others more qualified to serve, he had something that they said, you need to be the man. God wants to define your ministry. He wants to give you an ethos for your ministry, a purpose for your ministry, a direction for your ministry. And I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about Walmart. I'm talking about the gas station. I'm talking about the place of business. He wants to give you, and when he does that, it's going to empower you to pursue the end goal of that ministry. You could write your own, but it's not going to be the same. He wants to give it to you as a gift. I'm not fully in mine, but one day I was seeking the Lord, and I asked, like, what is the purpose? What is the reason? Like, what do you have me to do this for? And I heard, normalize the supernatural. But that's something that he stirred in my heart, because I don't always understand all the weird stuff, but I want to see the power of God come on people and their lives be changed forever. That's what I want. And so whatever, like, he's going to pull out whatever your heart for him, like, he's going to pull it out, and he's going to use you in a way that's special to you. And so as we move into communion, I'm actually not going to do the standard communion deal. This is time to do business with God. Repent if you need to repent. Turn from your ways. Go a different direction. But more than that, I want you just to be in his presence. When you take that bread, look at him face to face as if it's the Last Supper and he's saying it to you again like he said it the first time. Do this in remembrance of me. Just like you're sitting face to face with him.